Hallelujah, hallelujah. Remain standing for a little bit longer and just turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 33. Amen. It was the disciples who saw the risen Christ. And when they saw the miracle that he was no longer dead, but he was alive, it put a fire down in their bellies. The Bible says they went into all the world. The Bible used these words. It says they turned the world upside down. Praise God. I got a fire. Have you got a fire? Amen. I pray you'd get a fire. Praise God. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Everybody say Calvary. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And when they came to the place which is called Calvary. I read a story this week. A pastor and his wife had completed 30 years of service in their church, and the church decided that it would be good for the pastor and his wife to take an extended holiday, and where better to go than to go to the Holy Land? And so they set off on their trip, and they got a nice camera for the trip, and they got, well, back in that day, they got plenty of film. Anyone remember the days when you had to travel with about 50 rolls of film? Then you had to save up your money to get it developed. They had a movie camera as well. And they wanted to record everything because this is the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And after they returned, one Sunday morning, the pastor got up and he said, next Wednesday night, there's going to be an all-church supper and we're all going to meet in the fellowship hall. And then following the supper, I want to show you some films of our trip that we made to the Holy Land. Can anyone remember the day when our friends and relatives used to come back from holidays and we used to go over their house and watch the slides? Anyone? Let's see who's old enough to remember that. Used to go watch the slides or a movie. I remember when Dad would go on mission trips, we'd be excited. He'd put the film projector up, you know, with the windy things, you know, and we'd watch it on the screen. So first, you know, the movie was playing and the church was watching, and it showed the preacher and his wife standing on the parsonage steps waving goodbye to everybody. And then they were on the ship plowing across the Atlantic Ocean and making their way up via Europe into the Middle East. And at last they came to the Holy Land, and here the church could watch the film as it played scenes of Palestine and Joppa and Mount Carmel and the Sea of Galilee and Nazareth, and then on down to the Dead Sea and then back to Bethlehem. And finally, they were in the streets of Jerusalem, and all of a sudden in the church fellowship hall that was darkened that day as the film played on the big wall, a man's hoarse voice, an old man in the church, began to call out with the passionate words. He said, "Preacher! Preacher! I want to see Calvary. Show us Calvary, preacher. Show us Calvary." And Calvary is something that everybody longs to see. And I want to preach on this title today. I want to see Calvary. I want to see Calvary. Let's just lift our hands right now as we prepare for what God is going to speak in this place. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, as your word comes forth, oh God, Lord God, that we would get a picture of what Calvary is all about today. Lord Jesus, oh God, that, Lord, as we look towards Calvary, oh God, and Lord, that we would see your love, that we would see all that you did for us, oh God. And Lord, there'd be nothing holding us back, oh God, but we would be filled with a fire inside of us. Oh God, to be a messenger of the greatest message that the world has ever known, the message of Calvary. And so, Lord, I pray somehow, Lord God, that you would turn me into a microphone from heaven. Oh, God, and this congregation, and Lord, myself, oh, God, that we would get a fresh view of Calvary. I want to see Calvary, oh, God. I want to see all that you did again for us, oh, God. Lord, that it would motivate us not to live a lukewarm, half-hearted life. Oh God, but that we would leave this place changed by the power of Calvary. We love you, Jesus. Everybody say in Jesus' name. You may be seated. I want to see Calvary. Preacher, show us Calvary. That's my assignment today. And our message as a Pentecostal church and as Christians, our message is Jesus Christ. And we preach Jesus and Him crucified. And to be honest, I wouldn't be much of a preacher if I didn't preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said it himself in Corinthians 2, chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, "For I am determined to know nothing, anything among you, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so today, let's take a trip to Calvary. Let's rediscover what Jesus Christ did for us, because Calvary is a story of pain, but Calvary is also a story of gain. Everything that Jesus Christ went through, Calvary is a story of purposeful pain. Why is Calvary such a wondrous place? You see, Calvary was a place of pain. Everybody say pain. Some of us have been through pain, but nobody has been through the pain that Jesus would have been through. Jesus went on that cross, He went through real physical pain. And I truly believe that we couldn't even come close to truly understanding the pain that Jesus Christ went through on the cross of Calvary. It was real pain. And since nobody today is no longer crucified today, we have very limited understanding of the gruesome crucifixion that took place in that day. Over 2,000 years ago, and it seems like the time span of 2,000 years ago has somehow sanitized it for us. For even anything that we try to make a film or a movie out of, and I guess Mel Gibson did a pretty good job when he tried to show us the passion of the Christ, but even our best efforts today don't really reflect how brutal and painful Calvary really was. To understand the physical suffering of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, listen today. To understand the physical suffering of Jesus Christ, when we understand it, we know how much He loves us. We realize how much He loves us. And so the story of Calvary might be difficult to hear. It might be difficult to look at. But as we look at Calvary, we must get a picture of just how much Jesus loves us. The Bible says that He endured the cross for the passion that was set before Him, because He could see the souls that could be saved. You and I were His passion. And Calvary was a place of real, real pain. Furthermore, Calvary was a place of loneliness. Maybe some of us have experienced the pain of loneliness. But as Jesus hung there on that cross that day, He realized that all of His friends had deserted Him. His disciples had forsaken Him. And even the four women and one man who stayed there so long by the side of the cross, when Jesus told them to go, when He sent them home, they went home. So when Jesus came to the end, He was truly all alone. No one was there by His side. There was no friend by His side to wipe the death sweat from His brow as He began to sweat as He went through all that agony on the cross. No one was there to apply any healing ointment to His wounds. He was going through the ultimate pain, the real pain, the torture in His body, but also the pain of loneliness. Calvary was also a place of the pain of misunderstanding. It seems like nobody understood why Jesus had come. His mother and Joseph, I guess you could call him his stepfather, they didn't understand. His half-brothers and his half-sisters, they certainly didn't understand. And they begin to think that he was demented and there was something wrong with him. His enemies, didn't understand. The enemies thought, you know what? He's here and he's competition for king. He's competing to be the king. And even his friends didn't understand the pain of misunderstanding. They expected him, his friends, that somehow Jesus would descend some earthly throne because Jesus was going to be on the throne, that somehow they would be elevated to important positions. They didn't understand what was happening. People everywhere understood. I want you to see today that Calvary was a place of real pain. That Calvary was a place of loneliness. Calvary was a place of misunderstanding. But he also had to go through the pain. As he experienced the wrath of God, as he took the sin of the whole world upon his shoulders. I guess you could say that the pain of God's wrath was the greatest pain. The scripture says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. The Bible says that the ground and the earth trembled. And I guess you could say that it trembled because never before had so much sin be found in one place. As Jesus took on the sins of the world upon himself, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And so Calvary was a place of real pain. It was a place of loneliness. It was a place of misunderstanding. It was a place of pain as he experienced the wrath of God. And 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made," what? "The righteousness of God." How? "In him." Through our good works? No. How are we made the righteousness of God? In Jesus Christ, in him. Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God, who had never even thought an evil thought, who had never even done a sinful thing, who had never even done an evil deed, never spoke an evil word, became sin for you and I. He took the wrath of God upon himself so that we can become righteous in him. Isaiah 53, and you'd do well to read it this week. Isaiah 53 verse 3 to 6 says this, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Yet we thought that all he was going through this because of his own sins. But the scripture says, no, no, no. But he was wounded. Wherever this verse speaks of you, I want you to say the word. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All, have I lost anybody here? All like sheep have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of, let's say the last two words, us all. Let's say we can do that better. Let's read it again. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne and carried. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for, he was bruised for iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes all like sheep have gone astray, have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of. Can you see what he did for you today? It was for us. It wasn't for anybody else. It was all for you, and it was all for me. And the old song says, when he was on the cross that day, you and I were on his mind. Galatians goes further and says, God hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. He was fully God and fully man. He could have called 10,000 angels to come take him down from that cross, but he chose to make himself of no reputation. He chose to take on himself the form of a servant. And in his humanity, he felt all the pains. The physical pain, the pain of loneliness, the pain of misunderstanding, and the pain of the wrath of God. And he did it all for you today. Preacher, I want to see Calvary. Because if you could truly get a picture of Calvary, brothers and sisters, I know you can get a picture of his love. If you can truly get a picture of Calvary, there'll be nothing that would hold you back serving him and giving him your all. Because on that cross, he died for you and he died for me. He laid down his life. He gave everything for us. For greater love had no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. Occasionally, I'm often asked if I believe that hell is real. Pastor, do you believe that there is a real burning, blazing hell? I tell you, I do believe it. And the cross is one reason why I believe it. Nobody likes to talk about hell. I think you'll find a lot of churches, you go look through their archives and you won't find many messages about hell. But Jesus speaks more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. In fact, if you count up the verses, Jesus actually spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven. Hell now, unfortunately, has become an off-limits message for many pulpits. They say, keep it upbeat, pastor. Tell them about the still waters and about the overrunning cups, and tell them about the mercy that is there and the grace, and all of those are great. But let me tell you, there is a hell. And hell shows us today, I want you to get a different perspective. Hell shows us the extent of God's love in saving us. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty for our punishment. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. But he went to the cross so that we wouldn't find our way to hell, but so that we would find our way to eternal life in heaven. And so Calvary, brothers and sisters, shows us just how much Jesus loves us, because he paid our penalty. And unless you realize the punishment, unless you realize that there was a hell waiting for every sinner, unless you realize that, you will never appreciate Calvary. Unless you realize, somebody come and say to me, they say, oh, pastor, you know what? You were driving on the parkway and you got a big fine. You got a $2,000 fine. I'll be like, what do you mean, $2,000 fine? I haven't done anything wrong. See, they say, well, pastor, I just want to let you know that I paid it for you. You know what I'd be like? I'd be like, so what? It wasn't me. Doesn't mean anything to me. You go pay my fine for $2,000. I wasn't on the parkway on that day. I don't speed. I definitely wouldn't been going that fast, so it means nothing to me. Unless we realized the reality of our punishment, we would never appreciate the sacrifice that was paid. And unless we realized that we were sinners, unless we realized that we were in our sin headed towards hell, but because of the cross, because Jesus took our sin, he took our judgment, he took our punishment, he paid the price for us, unless we realize it, we will never appreciate Calvary. Preacher, I want to see Calvary. And if you can truly get a picture of it, your life will be changed. People often don't feel, they feel like hell is some blemish on God's love. They say, why would a loving God allow somebody to go to hell? I say to them, but can't you see the love? Can't you see the love? that he didn't want anybody to perish, but that all would come to repentance. Can't you see the love? For God so loved the world. His plan for us was not hell, but his plan for us was everlasting life. And so hell, although we don't like to talk about it, it shows us the love of God. It shows us how far God went. It shows us everything that he went through, the pain, the real pain, the pain of loneliness, the pain of misunderstanding, and the pain of God's wrath. It was a place of pain. Now, if that's all I was going to say about the cross today, that wouldn't be the gospel. It was also a place of pardon. Everybody say pardon. The scripture we read said there were two malefactors, one on the right and one on the left, and one of the malefactors was a thief. There were two others, a thief, and he was crucified alongside Jesus Christ. And it seems that towards the end, one of the dying thieves gets some spiritual insight into the real nature of why Jesus came and who Jesus was. And he offered a prayer to Jesus. He said, "Lord, when thou comest to thy kingdom, remember me." This is the last person who was saved under the old covenant. Jesus hadn't yet died. You'll recall that Jesus answered and he said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Now, I'm thankful that there is pardon at the cross, because if Jesus can pardon a thief, there is some hope for me. It would give me a little hope that if a thief can be pardoned, I would think that Jesus Christ would pardon a sinner just like me and a sinner just like you. If he can pardon a thief, he can save a wretched sinner like you and I. But Jesus takes it to a whole nother level. Pastor, can Jesus forgive a murderer? As he hung on the cross, the murderers were there. The ones that put the nails through his hands and through his feet. The ones that shoved the crown of thorns upon his head. The ones that took the whip and began to lash him. All medical experts say that Jesus should not have even survived past the whipping post. And so through all of the pain that he went through, Jesus is there on the cross. And he says this, he says, "Father, forgive them." Who are them? Yeah. But even more specifically, yeah, us, but those that hung him on the cross that day. He says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Pastor, do you think that God can forgive a murderer? Do you think that God can forgive those that murdered Jesus? He did. The Bible says, and it records the answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed. Because 53 days later, on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus established his church, we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, and Peter is preaching, and you might need to turn there. It should be on, it might be on the screen there. You can throw it up. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, who's he speaking to? The murderers. He says, "God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified." They were obviously in the crowd there that day as Peter preached the gospel and the first message of the New Testament church. There were murderers there. And if you're a murderer here today, I'm preaching to you. We've had murderers here before. But who am I to say a murderer is any worse than anyone else? Peter was preaching to the murderers. He says, "Know assuredly, Israel, that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." And what happened? How did the murderers respond? Look at this. "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts." They heard the preaching. They're like, "Hey, Pete, he's preaching about me. I'm one of those people who crucified Jesus." They were pricked in their heart. Their conscience was pricked. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren," these are the murderers, "what shall we do?" Pastor, can a murderer be saved? What shall we do? The murderer says, "Hey, preacher, can Calvary pay for the sins of a murderer? Then Peter said unto them, here's the answer. This is how a murderer can be saved. This is how a sinner can be saved. Peter said, they said, what do we got to do? And Peter said, repent, turn from your wicked ways and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Your sins shall be washed away when you go down into the waters of baptism and you are baptized in his name, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's how we are saved. That's how a murderer can be saved. That's how a liar can be saved. That's how an adulterer can be saved. That's how a thief can be saved. This is still the message of the church today. The message is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And if it's good enough for a murderer, it's good enough for you and I today, brothers and sisters. I'm thankful that Jesus can forgive a murderer. Then it goes on to say, now they that gladly received the word, they obeyed, they gladly received it, they applied it to their life, they were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And amongst those 3,000 souls, there were some murderers who had been forgiven by Jesus. Pastor, preacher, I want to see Calvary. I want to see Calvary. There was pardon at Calvary for you and I. Oh, what? How do you mean, Pastor? Does it apply for me? Yes, notice verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. It was a place of pain. It was a place of pardon. But it was a place of promise. Everyone say promise. The first promise, we covered it, is because of Calvary, our sins can be forgiven. You know, you can't try a man for the same crime twice. He took our judgment. Our sins are forgiven. One day there was a Christian man and he dreamed that he had died and he was carried off into the next world. And an angel came and he said, hey, Mr. Christian, I notice that you're terribly sad. And the angel questioned him. He said, why are you so sad? The Christian responded. He said, I'm worried about my sins. I'm sad because I do not know what I'm going to say when I stand before God. And I don't know what I'm going to say when he asks me about the sins that I've committed. The angel smiled. He looked at the man. He said, why, Christian? You've been forgiven, and that God has buried your sins and he's forgotten about your sins, Mr. Christian. Now rejoice because you are saved. Your sins are buried by God. As far as the east and from the west, God has forgotten about your sins. But a little while later, and this is just like us, a little while later, everyone say a little while later, the angel turned around again and he found the Christian still very sad. The angel said, why are you so sad? Wasn't it you before that I saw with your head in your hands and I told you? He says, I'm sad because where did God bury my sins? Now he's worried. He's worried because all of those sins, he's worried they're going to be dug up and they're going to be resurrected and the sins are going to be brought back. And he could never give account. He didn't know what he was going to say when faced with all the sins that he had committed. And the angel said, you're blessed. You've got a forgetful God. You might not be able to forget, but God can forget. That's one of his attributes, and that's the power of Calvary. We can't be judged for the same crime twice. He took our judgment. He took our punishment. He took our sin on himself for us. And so our sins are gone away. Everyone say they're remitted. They are remitted, they are buried. The Bible says to describe how far they are away from God's mind, as far as the east is from the west. And so when God forgives, he forgets. And it's hard for us to understand that because when we forgive, we don't forget. But God forgives and he forgets. Hebrews 8 verse 12. for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Preacher, show us Calvary. I want to see Calvary, and I pray that you've been able to get a picture of Calvary today and you've been able to get a picture of his love. The second promise is that we are promised help. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's really a beautiful promise. And the last promise I want to touch on is we are promised a home in heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Preacher, I want to see Calvary. Give us the pictures of Calvary. And I ask you today, how will you respond to his love today? How will you respond to the picture of Calvary today? Let me tell you how the best way to respond is to repent of your sins today. Doesn't matter if you've been walking with God a long time. If there's sin in your life, repent of your sins. If you've never truly given your heart to Jesus Christ and never given prayed that prayer of repentance and said, Jesus, I want to live for you. I want to walk in your ways. I don't want to walk in the ways of the world. I want to walk according to your word. That is your first step today, is repentance. And then the scripture says that we are baptized into Jesus Christ and his blood shall wash away our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We are turned to our own ways and our own will. But Jesus took on himself the sins of all mankind. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. And the affliction brought us peace. And those wounds make us whole. And so I pray today that I've been able to give you a picture of Calvary. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is drawing someone to himself today. It's time to step beyond the lukewarm life and to say, Jesus, I'm all in. God, how can I hold back when you never, ever held back? You gave your all. And so somebody here today, they know the hounds of hell, dare I say it, hell, nipping at your heels. You know that you're not right with God and you've never truly surrendered yourself at Calvary. You've never laid down your sins at the foot of the cross. You've never taken the burden off your shoulders and laid it down. I want to tell you today that you can take that addiction and you can lay it down at the foot of the cross. You can take that sin, you can lay it down at the foot of the cross. Brothers and sisters, you can take those memories and you can lay them down at the foot of the cross. I want to tell you today that the blood of Jesus can wash away every stain. That though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. The thing that's troubling you right now, why don't you lay it down at the foot of the cross in the presence of God? Let's all stand today.